We've all heard the story of the prodigal son. Anybody in here not familiar with the story of the prodigal son? I didn't think so. We've all heard it. We've all heard many sermons on it. But guess what? We're going to hear another one. But don't take this and don't hear this with a skeptical ear and don't listen. It's like, well, God, I've heard this before. I know all this already. Don't listen to it that way. Listen to it with a fresh heart. Listen to it with an open mind, an open heart. See, God says that he will not reject a broken and contrite heart, but he will reject the proud. So we have to come to God this morning humbly and say, God, what is it that you want to do for me today? What is it that you have for me to hear from your word? So I'm going to read you a few scriptures. We all know the story. The son got a little bit too big for his britches and decided he wanted his inheritance. He wanted it now. God, he's like, Dad, I want my inheritance. Give it to me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Dame. Dame. Gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I know a few Spanish words. Not many, but a few. Hey, I grew up in California. I have to know a few, right? I can't put them all together and make sentences, but I know a few words, you know. But he said, give me my inheritance. I'm leaving this place. So the father divided up his stuff, gave the son his inheritance, and off the son went. The son wasted it, scripture says, on riotous living, if you're reading it from the King James. You know what riotous living is. In other words, you're going out and you're making a riot. You're going to have a riot. You're going to do things that, you know the term hog wild comes to mind? It's interesting that the son goes and goes hog wild and he ends up in the hog pen. He ended up in the hog pen with nothing to eat. And I love what the scripture says. And he came to, and I'm going to start there. I almost went past it. Luke 15, verse 17 to 24. And it says this. It says, I'm sorry, Vicky, this was in the NIV, but that's all right. Don't worry about it. My fault. It says, when he came to his senses. How many of us have been places and done things and then we came to our senses? It's like, what am I doing? How did I get here? We come to our senses. It's the Spirit of God working in us and drawing us back to the Father, saying, look how far you've fallen. Look at this. You thought you were on your way someplace and look where you are now. You're in the pig pen. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. How many of us are in that situation where we're starving to death spiritually? Because we've left the Father's house. We thought we knew, and we've left the Father's house, and now we're starving spiritually. And the servants are in the house and they're eating sumptuously. And you're starving. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. How many of you feel that way? You're no longer worthy to be called God's son because of things that you've done in your life, things in your past. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. God is telling you different this morning. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. So he got up and he went to his father. See, a lot of times we'll get to that point in our lives, but yet we'll sit and stay right in the pig pen, wishing and hoping something changes. It's not going to. You have to get up and go to the Father. Get up and go. Get up and make it a purpose in your heart and your mind. I'm going back. I'm going back. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servant, the father didn't even listen to what the son said. He was so happy to have his son back. He didn't even listen to what he said. He talked to the servant. He hugged him, kissed him, threw his arms around him and held him close. And then he said to the servant, and I'm sure the son was probably,
Dad, you're holding a little too tight.
I can't breathe.
I'm not worried to be called your son.
And the father's like this. You go get a ring, and you go get a robe, and you go get sandals, and then you guys go over and kill the fatted calf, because my son who was lost has come home. Shoot, you should be shouting. That's why shouting's already been going on, because of this word this morning. Bring the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger. How many of you know what the ring stood for? The ring stood for authority. See, only the sons wore the ring, the father. And he thought because of all this stuff that he had done that he was no longer worthy to wear that ring. It's a picture of grace and a picture of mercy. And it's a picture of exactly what Jesus came to do. Give us authority in spite of all that we've done, in spite of all the places that we've been that we shouldn't have been. And how often do we take our picture and our image of what God is and who he is and how he acts from our earthly fathers? Some of us had awesome fathers. They were awesome examples of God's love for us. But then there are some of us who had fathers who weren't worthy to be called a father. Because of the things they said, the things they did, the places that they went, the way they treated people. And it's like, and then we say, call God the Father. And whether we consciously or subconsciously, it's usually subconsciously, we're equating our earthly father with our heavenly father. And there is no comparison. None. Even if we had an awesome earthly father, he doesn't compare to the heavenly father. Back in 1985, there was a Christian artist, his name was Benny Hester. And he wrote a song, it was called When God Ran. When God Ran. It's probably my all-time favorite song. And I cry every time I hear it. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord. Victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. Took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and he said, my son's come home again. Looked in my face, and he wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know, I still love you. It caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. I wondered if things would ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead, I could see. It was the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. Took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's come home again. looked in my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" Caught me by surprise. It dropped me to my knees when God ran. Holy God, righteous one who turned my way. Now I know he's been waiting for this day. He ran to me, looked in my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me again. When God ran. God ran. When God sees you coming back, he runs. He's looking for the day. He's waiting for the day for you to come back to him. He's looking for that day. This is the day for music references. No TV references or movie references today. It's music references. About a week and a half ago, maybe a little less, my wife and I were looking for something to watch on TV, and as usual, there's nothing on. So we have Amazon Prime, so we were looking for going through what's on Amazon Prime, and I came across this movie. So I guess it is kind of music and movie, so all right. But it was called Russ Taff, I Still Believe. How many of you know Russ Taff? Russ Taff, awesome. 6 Grammys, inducted 3 times into the Music Halls of Fame. 3 times. He was inducted into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame with the Imperials, that's how most people came to know Russ Taff, was through the Imperials. And then he was inducted in by himself as a solo artist, and then he was inducted into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame when he was with the Gaither Vocal Band. So obviously the guy can sing. There's bountiful evidence that the guy can sing. But he had a secret. He had a secret that he kept hidden for many, many years. See, Russ Taff was an alcoholic. He started drinking when he was 26. Started with 3 Heinekens. And the only reason that Russ drank was to drown out the voices of his childhood. See, his dad was a preacher, a Pentecostal preacher, who was an alcoholic when he got saved. And his dad was a mean drunk. So Russ ended up just like his dad, except he wasn't a mean drunk. He hid it. He would go off by himself, and he would hide it. He would drink to numb the pain. He says in this movie, he said that when he drank those first three, he realized that he was starting to get numb and the pain was going away, and he didn't hear the voices, and he started praying, "Thank you, Jesus, for this miracle." Until 2 years later, when the demon of alcoholism had a hold of him. And he's going and doing concerts and preaching about Jesus. And he's after his concerts, he's going back by himself. And he'd been into rehab a couple of different times. For the longest time he was clean and sober was for 10 years. But then something would happen and it would raise his past would raise its ugly head again, and he'd start drinking again. He even showed up to a taping of a gospel concert with multiple gospel singers, multiple well-known talents, people that you would know. He showed up there. They had to start the show without him, and he showed up staggering drunk. And he was supposed to sing a solo. Or sing a song with... No, he was supposed to sing a solo. How many of you know Shonda Pierce? Female comedian. She was supposed to interview him and talk to him. And she said, when he walked up to me, she said, I couldn't believe the smell. And if you watch the video footage, all he's doing is he's just laughing. And you know how drunk people get. He's laughing at the littlest thing, and he can't control it. And he's slurring his words when he does say, and you know, he's got that glassy look in his eyes. I wouldn't know what that's like, so I'm just, and I'm sure none of you know what that's like. So he went into another rehab after that. They came around him. The producer of the program actually took him off the stage and then took him. And then all the gospel artists, instead of throwing stones, instead of saying, well, I can't believe Russ Taft did that. Man, I'm not going to have anything to do with that guy anymore. He's put a black mark on gospel music. I can't believe that he would be such a poor witness. That's not what they did. They came around and they said, you know what? We need to pray for him. And so they prayed. And there's video in the movie of them praying for Russ Taff after this incident. Instead of throwing him under the bus and shooting the wounded, they came alongside of him and helped him and let him know that they were still there. And you notice that unless you knew, that wasn't something that was publicized in the media. Not that they were trying to hide it, but it wasn't their story to tell. So they kept their mouths shut and did what they were supposed to do and prayed for a brother who was hurting, prayed for a brother who had fallen, prayed for a brother who needed their help, not their condemnation. He spent time in rehab again, and it was an emotional thing, and they finally got down, and they started digging down and digging down and digging down and digging down and found out and got to the root. He found out and got to the root of the problem, and it was his family, his mom and his dad. And he prayed through that. He worked through that to the point where he said he wished that he could see his parents again. And then one time he went, there was a guy who was, I forget who he was. He was the father of somebody he knew. And he was dying of cancer, and he wanted him to come and pray for him. And so Russ decided that he was going to do that, and he walked in. And when he walked in, he said he was, and they show video of him walking in. He walked in, and he kind of stopped. Because the man in the bed looked exactly like his dad. And so Russ sang some songs, and then he prayed for the guy, and then the man who was dying said, can I pray for you? And he started praying for Russ. And he said it was as if his dad had started praying for him, and he was released, and it shows him falling to his knees, and the guy standing over him, praying for him with his hand on his head, praying that God would continue to use him and bless him. And Russ is just, he's all tears, you know, snot and tears. That's all you can see. He's just on his knees doing that. And he realized that God still loved him. And that God cared for him, just like the prodigal father. I guess you could say it that way. The prodigal son's dad. He ran. God ran. God brought this about so that he could heal Russ's body, heal his mind, heal his spirit, heal him. Because the scripture says the sin no longer has dominion over you. But there's a process. And this process took a long time for Russ. See, part of his guilt and shame was that he'd get out on stage and he's preaching the gospel, he's singing about Christ and trying to minister to people, and secretly he's back there drinking. Tell me that wouldn't give you shame. Tell me that's not, you feel so bad because you feel like you're leading a double life. Anybody of any ever, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever feel like you're living a double life? You know, there's things in your life and nobody knows about it but you. There's a few obstacles for us to accept the fact that Christ died for us and that he forgives us. And God likes you. He's not mad at you. Often we feel, because of of the way we project our earthly fathers on our heavenly father, we think that God's mad at us. God is not mad at you. He lovingly comes alongside you. He sends people alongside you to help you, to lift you up, to help you through your times of need. Look at Aaron and Hur. You all know who Aaron and Hur are, right? Moses is praying. And as long as his hands are up, they're winning the battle. But as soon as he dropped his hands, they started losing. So Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and held his hands up until the victory was won. That's our job. To be Aaron and Hur for people who are hurting so that they can get the victory in the areas of their life where they're struggling. We don't come alongside of them and stab them in the back. We don't come alongside of them and tear them down and taunt them and ridicule them. That's not our job. Our job is to come alongside, just like Christ came alongside us and raised us up and planted our feet on a solid ground. That's our job. See, we're quick to think that God's ready to strike us dead when we sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. If that were the case, why did he send Jesus? If he was wanted to strike you dead because you sinned, then why did he send his only begotten son to die for you? Because he's not mad at you. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." If you're mad at somebody, ain't no way you're going to sing over them. Unless it's like, "Lord, strike them dead. Let the wheels of their car fall off. Let somebody break out their windshield." You don't do that. You don't sing. I've never heard anybody who's ever done that, so that's why it's so funny, because people don't do that. They're like, they're not going to sing. But God sings over us because he loves us and he's not mad at us. He came to restore us. He's there to restore you. Psalm 145:8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness." He's our gracious Heavenly Father who loves and accepts us as we are, patiently bearing with us, teaching and guiding us as we grow and mature in Christ. He's not mad at me and he's not mad at you. God is for us, not against us. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" He has good plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And he loves us with an everlasting love." Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." If he didn't love you and he was mad at you, he wouldn't do those things. But God is love. And he's not, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. God is not mad at you. Another one of the things that is a hindrance to our accepting God's love and acceptance is, I'm not doing enough for God. You can't do enough for God, because it's not about the doing. Perfectionism is fueled with the tyranny of the shoulds and the oughts. How many perfectionists do we have in this room this morning? You know, you got to do things. You have to do it this way, and it has to be done that way. I'm kind of a perfectionist when it comes to my closet. I have my shirts, and my pants are separate. And my shirts are grouped, not necessarily in colors, but kind of in colors. And they're grouped long sleeve and short sleeve, t-shirts, and aloha wear. Am I right? See, I'm not kidding you. And I get upset at her when she puts my stuff away, because she puts it in the wrong place. I'll go in there and say, she's put clothes away again. Yeah. The oughts and the shoulds. See, for me, it's the have to's. It has to go here. It can't go there. But you see, that's a tyranny. That's something that you know... It's like the guy that I heard of. He was a pastor, and he spoke at last year at camp meeting, I believe, and he was so OCD that he didn't like people touching walls. It freaked him out. So the pastor that I used to work with, he did this. And he was like, don't stop doing that. But see, he was bound by the tyranny of the perfectionism that was in his life. And how many of us are the same way? We've got to do this and this and this and this. Otherwise, God's not going to love me. God's not going to care about me. God's going to disown me because I didn't do this, 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 and this in this particular order. It's a lie. It's a lie. See, we want to please God. If you're a true believer, you want to please God. But you're not pleasing God in the things that you do. You do because you do those things out of a love for God, not out of obligation. God loves you, and he's not mad at you. Joyce Meyer said this, more than anything, God wants us to trust him and believe his word. You can stop trying to attain perfection because you cannot buy or earn God's love or favor. It isn't for sale. It's free. It's free. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do the good things, the things we need, you know, we know we should do. I'm not saying we don't do those, but what is our motivation? Is it our motivation because I'm trying to get God to like me? I'm trying to get God to not be mad at me? Then we got to rethink. Because God doesn't care about that stuff. It's born out of a love and dedication and commitment to the one who died for you and died for me and gave his life. So that we could be free from that. It's the enemy that tries to entangle us again with that stuff. He likes to see us trip and fall. And God's standing there when we do trip and fall and helping him back up. He's not, dummy, I told you not to do that, but you wouldn't listen. You ever feel like God's, you know, you ever feel that way? That God's trying to kick you when you're down? He's not. It's the enemy who's kicking you when you're down. It's the condemnation that comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Spirit. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Another thing is, God couldn't possibly forgive me. Hello? See, Satan remembers everything that you've ever done and did. That's a new compound word, din. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever did. Satan remembers all those things. He's the one who keeps scores, but for perfect love does not keep score. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians 13. It specifically says, love does not keep score. It doesn't keep a list of all the wrongs. Jesus forgave us of those things, and we're forgiven. Scripture says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I are sinners. Bottom line, until the blood of Jesus was applied to your life and you became a new creation. You became a new creation. So sin doesn't have to have dominion over you anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away and the new has come. God's not mad at you. Some people would say, well, God's punishing me. Really? Really? God is punishing you. Some people think that when you're having problems in life, well, it's got to be God punishing me for something that I've done. You've heard somebody might have said, I had a miscarriage and I wonder if God is punishing me for the way I lived in the past. Really? That's our idea of God? That's who we see God as? As an angry guy up in the clouds with a long beard, with lightning bolts in his hand, waiting to throw them and strike you when something happens? You're not reading the word then. Read the word and find that Jesus and God, they're love. Bad things are not happening to you. He doesn't punish you for your past sins. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, Jesus took the punishment. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price so that we don't have to be punished. So God's not punishing you. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Trouble is not a sign that God is angry and is not punishing you. We're in the world. And in the world, rain falls on the just and the unjust. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I told you about, we prayed God before we went on this trip. And if you remember, not everything went well that first day or second day. But God wasn't punishing us for anything. It was just a matter of fact that those tires were way too old. Would have happened the same way if somebody else had bought that trailer. They would have exploded driving all the way to Wyoming. That's just the consequences of what happens. It's not God saying, well, you didn't witness to that person, so I'm going to bring this on you. That's not a loving God. That's a spiteful. That's someone who's spiteful and doesn't really love you. It sounds like the God of Islam to me. I'm serious. See, in Islam, you can't know God. And there's no assurance that you're going to heaven. Well, for obvious reasons. Because you're not. But in Islam, they can't know for sure whether anything they're doing is good or bad. They, you know, whether they're pleasing God or not, they can't know. But my Bible says that I can have an intimate relationship with the God who created this world, the God who created the universe. He lives and dwells inside of me, and his spirit is in me and flows through me as rivers of living water. And I can know him personally. God's not mad at you. Matthew 5:45 says this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's not mad at you. Well, yes, but Pastor, you don't know, I've made mistakes. Yeah, I know. So have I. And I have to deal with the same thing, that God's not mad at me. God's not mad at me. His grace. It's his grace. I used to live in fear. Sorry, I got to pull them up. Even the new ones are getting a little big. I used to live in fear that if I was doing something wrong, and the Lord happened to come back while that was happening, I was going to go straight to hell. A lot of people live under that. God's not mad at you. He understands. Now, is that license? You know, some people say, oh, that's hyper grace. Well, it's grace, but the hyper grace comes in when people say, well, I can do anything I want and God's grace will cover me. No, that's not the case. But God's grace, God's love covers a multitude of sin. And if we are under the blood, we're under the shadow of in the shadow of the Almighty, under God's wings, then he protects us. And he looks after us because God's not mad at you. If he was mad at you, he wouldn't let you be in near him. He wouldn't let you sit under his wings. He'd say, you're on your own. He loves you. And we have to stay positive and continue to believe in the goodness of God during times of trial and tribulation. And this will help us and will keep us from having our joy stolen. See, because that's what the enemy wants, is to have your joy stolen because you think God is mad at you. God is not mad at you. What God is upset about is his righteous indignation. He's mad about what sin does to us. He's mad about what the enemy does in trying to trick us and trying to keep us down, trying to keep us from seeing who we really are and who God has made us to be. That's what makes God mad. Each difficulty that we go through in life helps us go through the next one. It helps you go through the next one. It builds your faith, increases your faith. God is faithful. You can rely on him because he is not mad at you. Do you know God is running to you? God is running to you. Karen, could you come back to the piano, please? God is running to you. I can see in my mind's eye the father of that prodigal. Everything he's doing, he's got his eye. He's always watching, always looking. And then, that's my son. That's my daughter. I see him coming. They're coming to me. They're coming and I see them and I'm going to run to them. I'm going to close the gap. God the Father is that way for you and for me. He's going to close the gap because sometimes you can't get to him from where you're at. But he can always get to you where you're at. Always. We cry out to him, God, I need your help. And he's right there. He's right there. For God will never leave you or forsake you. He sticks closer than a brother. See, even in that thing, some of us don't have brothers that are stuck very close to us. So in some cases, God wouldn't have to be very close to be closer than our brother. But the fact still remains, he would be, and he is closer than your brother. He's closer than your mother and your father. He's closer than your wife. He's closer than your kids. He's closer than your grandkids. He's like your skin. He's like air. Right? If I move here, am I not surrounded by air? If I move here, am I not surrounded by air? That's God. His loving kindness toward me and toward you. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, no one looking around. We need to do first things first. You say, Pastor, I've never known Jesus as my personal Savior. I've not known the peace and joy that comes from a relationship with him. But you're talking about love, and I want to experience that love. If that's you, and you want to receive Christ as your Savior this morning, I pray that you and ask that you would raise your hand right now. So that means that everybody in this room is a Christian and they're on their way to heaven. And that's an awesome thing. But you know, there are things in your life. You'd say, Pastor, I am a believer, but there's things in my life that I struggle with. There's things in my life that if somebody were to find out, I would be horrified. I would be so embarrassed. I struggle with them, sometimes on a daily basis. And I pray and I ask forgiveness, but then the next day I do the same thing over and over again. Can I tell you this, that God is not mad at you? He still loves you and he's still there for you. If you struggle with something in secret, but you want to be free from it today, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you for that 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 hand. God came to set you free. He came to set you free. Don't listen to what the enemy says, that you're pitiful and that you're just a sinner and God doesn't care about you and how could God love somebody like that? God loves you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't let this pass you by at this time, because as we felt and sensed the presence of God earlier in the service, the same presence is here right now. Thank you for those who raised your hand, but now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to step out into the aisle and come to this altar. And believe and trust that God is going to free you. My son's come home. My daughter has come home. Hold you in his arms, put your head to his chest, and he says, my son's come home. My daughter's come home. God has made a way of escape. Now we just got to believe it and trust in it and walk in it. And you may find that you'll go for a while and you may fall again. But God is still there. And God is not mad at you. But he's going to set you free this morning. He's going to set you free this morning. For sin no longer has dominion over you. And you are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. That's not you anymore. That's not you anymore.